1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles and would turn there, please. Very familiar passage. In fact, we will use this passage later as we come to table, at least a portion of it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. As we think about the community of communion. And I guess it was a Freudian slip, but you'll notice that today we are having community. But then again, that's really what it is about, is community, when we have communion together. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you in this matter? I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come." Pardon me, this is one of these moments and one of these mornings that I got to do this. We gather together today for worship and for remembrance, to offer worship to God in gratitude for the sacrifice made for us by God in and through Jesus, and to remember the life he lived as well as the life he gave for us. In a few moments, any baptized believer present may participate in what is one of the two ordinances or sacraments, depending on your tradition, observed by every Christian church. There are many different views of this meal, from transubstantiation, that it actually changes to flesh and blood, to consubstantiation, that flesh and blood are present alongside the elements, to symbolic, to representational. Some persons and some denominations actually even come to near blows over what the Eucharist or communion or the Lord's Supper means, and how it has to be done. But that's not just an issue in today's world. That has been an issue in the Christian church since its earliest days together. So it seems somewhat interesting to me that one of the things which should help unite us in worship can divide persons and churches and denominations so deeply. This morning, I want us to think for a few moments together about just what this ordinance is and how we can experience it even more deeply, individually and together. The passage that I read a few moments ago is one of the most familiar and often used texts whenever communion or Eucharist or the Lord's Supper is a part of worship. We use it typically in the Christian church even more than reading from one of the gospel accounts. Communion has been one of the central worship practices in the life of the Christian church all the way back to the beginning of that church, as Jesus himself at that Passover meal instituted this ordinance. Some churches do it multiple times a week, some once a month, some once a quarter, others only once or twice a year, and all kinds of points in between. It's an important part of the church's tradition and the church's worship. But what does communion really mean? And what is it that we are truly doing? Communion literally means sharing. If you go to a dictionary, whether it's a theological dictionary or Webster's, you will find it's the sharing of intimate conversation, of thoughts and feelings, a sharing of religious and spiritual fellowship. Within Christian tradition, it is the breaking of bread together. Not individually, but together. Communion, the word, actually comes from the Latin communis, which means participation by all. Participation by all. And our word communion actually comes from those King James translators who used the Latin Vulgate as part of what they were doing, or translations of the Latin Vulgate, and gave us the word communion from communis. But that's not the only word we get from communis. There are other words that we find in our English language that are important that come from this basic Latin word, such as common, communicate, community. The sharing of the bread and cup in communion is, therefore, supposed to be for everyone who is a baptized believer, and it is supposed to bring us together as community. Now, prior to the focal passage read this morning, Paul addresses a serious issue for the Corinthian church: whether one could be Christian and still participate in idol worship and the pagan festivals around. Because there were many who would come to the Christian worship on Sunday, and then there's something that goes on for Dionysus later in the week, and they'd go celebrate there and then come back on Sunday as if nothing were different. In his warning in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes of the community of sharing the bread and cup, and I quote, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread." Yet Christians have had divisions over this unifying meal for millennia now. Do we use unleavened or leavened bread? That was part of the major split between the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches in the 11th century. Leavened or unleavened? Martin Luther, the great reformer, and Ulrich Zwingli, one of the other reformers, argued over whether the bread and wine transformed into flesh and blood or were merely symbols. I've taken communion in Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian, PCUSA, Methodist, and United Church of Christ churches. But some Baptist churches and some Roman Catholic churches allow only those of their denomination or they even restrict communion to those who are members of that church only. Communion? Doesn't sound like community, does it? In 1 Corinthians 11, we have both the most commonly used liturgy for communion and Paul's scathing criticism of how the community it was to foster was actually decaying. There was not community. It was decaying. At that time, many churches held communion as part of a full-blown meal. Today, I guess we're going to have communion before the full-blown meal. Yet, it seems that instead of bringing persons into closer fellowship, that is, one bread, one body, the communion meal became more individualized. And Paul criticizes the people for this and states that, ironically and unfortunately, when they come together, he says, it is not for the better, but for the worse. They're not really together, but they are in factions and cliques. The commentators in the New Oxford Annotated Bible with Apocrypha contend that this coming together, quote, was an ingathering of several subgroups, small house churches, which were part of the larger church. But small groups meeting in homes are not the only ways that factions and divisions harm true community. The true community of communion when the church gathers together. This community suffers when persons continue to hold grudges or when they absent themselves from the ingathering for study and for worship and for sharing together. I know that Baptists are famous, or some might say infamous, for our meals. Most Baptist homecoming lunches contain enough food to feed a small country. But at least we do put it all out there to share, unless you get behind certain people in line. This was not the case at the church in Corinth, and Paul points to that. He contrasts their, quote, your own supper, verses 21 and 22, with, verse 20, the Lord's supper. Those who had means privatized the meal, even the communion meal, to the detriment of the community, which was and is supposed to come together. Paul says, when you come together for that communion, you're really not coming together to commune. In the New Interpreter's Bible, the comment is made that the wealthy and well-positioned were apparently invited earlier to the meal for their pick of the best food and drink. And the less connected Christians came, and I quote, to find, along with tipsy co-worshippers, leftover food at best. End of quote. And this in a church founded upon the one who prayed that they may all be one as you and I are one, Father. And who had come to elevate the marginalized and challenge his followers to serve even the least of these. The one who said, the one who is greatest among you is servant of all. Paul goes on to suggest that when we allow factionalism, cliques, or any other sin to interrupt the sense of community, we take and eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy fashion. And when we do so, we are answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord that was shed, not just so I can be saved, but so that we can be community. He even states that this is the reason for the weakness, sickness, and death of many. Now, is he speaking of physical death or something else? most commentators will tell you that he is speaking of physical sickness and death. And that may be the case. However, I would suggest a deeper meaning to what he has to say, that he's speaking of spiritual weakness and spiritual sickness and potentially spiritual death and the weakness and death of true Christian community. And this is a major part of the communion meal that we will come in a few moments to share. Community without barriers to fellowship. Or as Paul said earlier in chapter 10, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Communion is a coming together in unity for remembrance, for celebration, and for renewal of spirit. But its purpose should be even more than that. Scotty McLennan contends that, quote, it should also nourish us for an outpouring of love in the world. Jesus always did both. He gathered people to break bread together, and then he sent them out to feed and clothe and comfort others. End quote. Paul has brought the significance of Christ's sacrifice here to the attention of his readers. He urges them to examine themselves before participating in the communion meal, and finishes by instructing them to wait for one another when they come to eat. This implies truly sharing that experience together, to really be part of the community of communion so that all may participate in the intimate conversation of the supper and the intimate conversation of the church. And so that all may share deeply the religious and spiritual fellowship which the Lord Jesus wishes for and, quite frankly, expects of all who claim to be his followers. To do this, we must examine ourselves and remove any roadblocks to the community of communion which Christ wishes. So I guess the operable question for me is, what hinders me from community? May we pray. Our gracious God, we do come to you asking that you would open our hearts and our minds to see ourselves as you see us, to repent of the sins that we might have, to accept your forgiveness, and to be community. Help us to truly seek that communion with you and with each other, which allows us to share together, not just this meal, but to share together the life with which you bless us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment before we have community together, is 639, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open if there is a decision that you wish to make. Number 639.